Will the young people come and join me?
Call to worship said.
Now, for all of us here that have children, I think that we would agree that it's a pretty awesome experience. And when you hold your first baby in your arms, boy, I can't imagine anyone denying God on that moment. Your emotions overwhelm you, and words cannot describe the joy and that overwhelming sense of responsibility. The birth of our firstborn leaves us with this knowledge of just how priceless and how precious life is. Now, of course, when we have our second or third or fourth or more, as some of you have, we do get a better handle on those emotions, but the miracle's the same, and we recognize that miracle. Now, I'm thinking, from my perspective, that men get off pretty easy in this whole endeavor. And there are some people who have said, and I think it's only half joking, that the process of childbirth proves that God's a man. And they reason that if God were female, that she never would have put women through that kind of pain, and that she would have given the responsibility of childbirth to men. They never would have survived. But Jesus just shows us how he understands the burden of women. He told his disciples about his death, and he talks about birth when he was talking about a death. He said, when a woman is in labor, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she delivers her child, she no longer remembers the pain because the joy of the child is born. You can read about that in John 16. In other words, Jesus is saying that his hour to die has come, and the disciples are really in pain about it. They're in terrible sorrow. But they're going to get over their sadness about his death because a new world will be born. The old world, which pains God like a woman in labor, will pass away, he's saying, and a new world will come. Now, the Apostle Paul later wrote in a letter, his letter to the Romans, it's as if the whole universe is groaning in labor together, waiting for the new birth of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking, though, we might reach a point in the future when childbirth will be totally painless and antiseptic. Already, we can artificially inseminate test tube babies. Someday, you know, they might be able to take those little embryos and gestate them in a little test tube, and we can come back 9 months later to take the child home. Someday, I mean, who knows? We've seen a lot of stuff. Someday, getting a baby might be as easy as buying a car, you know, wait a few months for the delivery. When that day comes, it'll be a sad day for us. We will lose something very important, and I think it's the specialness of life. I'm thinking that God didn't put pain into childbirth to be mean, or even to punish women. I think that the pain of childbirth is meant to keep us from taking life for granted. It's to keep us from treating life more cheaply than we already do. Maybe the pain and the suffering of birth should remind us just how precious and priceless and fragile life is. You know, God's gift of life is at the center of everything the Bible has to say about human life. Human life is precious, not because of anything we have done, but because life is a gift from God. It doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, what station you were born into in life, your life is sacred. Your life has dignity and worth because it's a gift from God. This basic biblical truth causes all kinds of controversy. Pick up a newspaper these days and you will see what I mean. For those of us who were at the March to Life on Friday, there were like, 300 to 500,000 people. I have never seen so many people in my life, as far as the eye could see. Where there were not buildings, there were people, and they were shoulder to shoulder. Did you see the big coverage on the news media about it? No. You didn't hear a word. The only thing I saw, actually, was a group of pro-abortion people next to a group of pro-life people, and they made them look equal. That was not the case. They were there. Hardly. 300 to 500,000 people and not a mention of it. I think if we would have been gay, they would have talked about it. Anyway, I remember a story in Wisconsin not too long ago where a young girl and her boyfriend delivered a baby in the back of his truck. They put the baby in a plastic bag and they suffocated her. They were later quoted as saying that it was better for one little person to suffer than for the two of them for having to suffer for the rest of their lives. You see, they had thought it through. One little one against two bigger ones. They did the math and they thought they had made the right decision. You have to feel sorry for those two young people. And you really have to feel sorry because apparently they didn't feel like they could go to their parents for help. And they panicked when the child was born, but I for one agree with the judge that sent them to jail because what they did was murder, just like it is when someone's shot down in the streets. You see, it doesn't matter whether a victim is 60 years old or 60 minutes old, all life is sacred because it's a gift from God. And this is a basic Christian ethic. Thou shalt not kill. Now, as gut-wrenching as that true story is, it might be even more horrifying for us to consider this. If they had killed that baby just a few weeks earlier with an abortion, it would have been legal. I want you to think about that for a minute. Those two young people went to jail because they waited too long to kill their baby. Now, I realize that right here is where I part company with mainline denominations. This is where we split. And if you were honest, you would say that I have now parted company with you as well, even though you might never say it out loud. Now, I might have told you this story, but years ago, and I know Doreen's heard it more than once, but years ago I visited Good Samaritan Hospital, and I waited to see a parishioner. And I was talking to the nurses at the nurses station, and a woman had just been arrested because she had strapped her two small children into their car seats, went to a local lake, and ran her car into the water. And then she reported that her car had been carjacked with her children in it, and they started the massive search. Maybe you remember that. It's been a long time ago. They arrested her ultimately for murder, and these nurses absolutely couldn't believe it. How could this mother kill her children? How could she do this? And they lamented, how could so many people, so many parents these days, they said, are killing their children. How can they do that? And I said, just a minute. I said, I'm not defending this woman's behavior. By a long shot, I said, but you know, we've told parents it's okay to kill their children. You know, we've told them that it's okay to kill their children. And how common it is that we are so upset because they are the ones that have decided when and not us. You know, we have in our culture told parents it is okay to kill their children, but only at certain times. How come we're so surprised when they take us at our word? You see, we as a culture, we as a country have stepped over a line. Another story, you know, you poor people who hang around with me. You hear my stories over and over, but this is another one that has to do with on the March for Life. They're going to stop inviting me. But anyway, when the boys were in high school, they were both pretty gifted football players. And to John's chagrin, you know, even though they had some offers, they decided not to play at the next level. That's another sermon. But while they were in high school, one team Ian was going to play had the possibility of a girl on the team. I applauded this young woman's efforts to play football. God bless her. I totally supported her right to play football. Good for her. But here's the deal. I had a right to not let my son play against her. I told Mr. Davis, you know Mr. Davis. I said, you know what, Mr. Davis, if she plays, Ian will not be playing. Period. If Ian would have played against her, you see, there would have been a possibility that he would have had to block her, or heaven forbid tackle her. He used to play both ways. And that would have been stepping over the line. It is not okay to hit a girl. No matter what. No matter the circumstance. It's not okay. No exceptions. Think about Ian in adult life. Say he was having with his wife. He had already stepped over a line once and seen himself hit a girl. I just wonder if it might be easier for him to step over that line again. I was not willing to put my son in danger of that. The same is true in the killing of children. We have allowed people to step over the line with abortion. And so how can we be surprised that it's easier for parents to kill their children that are now out of the womb? We have already stepped over that line as a nation. Now, I want to make myself perfectly clear here. I am not one that would ever condemn any woman who has had an abortion. I don't have any self-righteous judgments here. We are all sinners, and we all make mistakes, and some of us mistakes and mistakes and mistakes over and over again. But we as Christians need to stand apart from the world on this debate. We live in a culture which, as Ephesians 4 tells us, is tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. As for our church roots and our traditions, the Christian church has historically always opposed abortion. 2,000 years we've opposed abortion, even in cultures where it was accepted. The church in ancient Rome lived in a culture where abortions were commonplace. Not only that, but they readily killed children, and they abandoned their infants all the time if the infants became an inconvenience. That was the rule of the day. In fact, Plato said that abortions were always encouraged if the mother was under 20 or over 40. But in the earliest church documents, it's confirmed that the New Testament church opposed abortion. They said it was murder. And early Christian women, at night, they would go around after dark, and they would gather up abandoned Roman infants, and they would get them homes. The Protestant Reformation continued the same tradition. Leading Protestant theologians and teachers unanimously opposed abortion down through the centuries until about the last 40 years. And we stepped over a line. But the truth is in Scripture. And that's where the church's thinking ought to begin on any issue. So-called pro-choice churches have never been able to offer solid biblical arguments for their position. Instead, they offer official church statements. They talk about science, and they talk about Supreme Court judgments. Yeah, think about that. Imagine that. The Church of the Risen Lord, Jesus Christ, surrendering its moral authority to the courts of this land. Oh, well, if that doesn't turn your stomach, I don't know what will. As Christians, we have to remember that not scientists or Supreme Courts or women or church officials or anyone else can decide when human life begins. God must decide, or we are in trouble. Because then it becomes subjective. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and it gives a reason. It gives a reason. Because God made man and women in his own image. And God says that he knows us and he consecrates us even before he forms us in our mother's womb, Jeremiah 1. And the wisdom of Ecclesiastes reminds us to be humble when we're trying to understand this mystery of life. As you do not know, it says in Ecclesiastes 11:5, as you do not know how the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you don't know the world of God who makes everything. Now, this message of life in the womb, that life in the womb is a human being, it belongs to God, and it's reaffirmed in the message of the birth of Jesus. Don't you remember? The good news of Mary's pregnancy causes an already human, though unborn, John the Baptist to leap for joy in the mother's womb. Remember that? That baby was in there and leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb. That was a preborn baby. And as for Jesus, he didn't become Jesus in the third trimester of Mary's pregnancy. Jesus became Jesus, and his mission of salvation began when Mary was told, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And finally, these words on the origins of life are from our call to worship. You created, this is from from Psalm 139. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. These aren't just isolated biblical quotes that I pulled together to somehow make my point. I've traced for you the basic consistent theme that runs throughout Scripture that says human life created by God is a developmental process of constant growth and change from conception to birth, to death, and life again. God says over and over again in the Bible in different ways, see, I have set before you life and death, therefore choose life. You know, not only in biology, not only in Scripture, but also biology says we're human from the start. Do you know? Immediately after conception, the genetic code is there of who that child will be immediately. 3 weeks after conception, the entire foundation of our nervous system is in place. A heart is beating 3 weeks. 4 weeks, we have eyes, ears, nose. 6 weeks of brain, our brain activity can be measured by an EEG. 8 weeks, we have pretty well-formed fingers and toes. 10 weeks, we are sensitive to touch. We feel pain, and we try to suck our tiny little thumbs. By the end of the 3rd month, every basic structure is completely formed. All we need is the next 6 months to get bigger and stronger until we're ready for birth. Now, deep down inside, I know that most people understand that fetus, a Latin word that means little person, is not just a potential human. It's a human with potential. An unborn baby is a potential child, just like a teenager is a potential adult. They're just at different stages of development. We are told that a woman has a right to control her own body, and you know what? I have no quarrel with that. I control my own body. The problem is that a pregnant woman has someone else's body growing inside them. The old expression is true. Pregnant women are truly with child, and we know that. From beginning to end, life is a gift from God because life is sacred. And you can't disrespect the gift of life without disrespecting the giver of life, and that's God. You know, I pray that we will someday stop picking and choosing the parts of life we will respect as Christians. And I do pray that someday Christians will work together to protect God's gift of life at all the stages, from womb to tomb. But it means swimming upstream. But you know, that's who we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be swimming upstream. You know, I have carried my children. I have participated in their births. I have witnessed how precious life is and how fragile it is. And I have witnessed the miracle of a child whose inward parts were formed by God, a child who is knitted together in a mother's womb. But a birth of a child is more than just a time for joy. It's also a time for some serious questions. Do we give our children the love and attention that their sacred lives deserve? Do we give all people the love they deserve, born and unborn, friend and enemy, neighbor and stranger? Because, you know, respect for life is more than just a slogan for people who are concerned about abortion. It's an ethic for life itself. From womb to tomb. What more can we do than respect with our mind and our strength God's precious and priceless fragile gift of life? What more can we do? But we can do no less. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, your hands have made all the worlds, and we thank you for blessing us and keeping us all the days of our lives, from our conception to our difficult and dangerous life to our final and our unknown journey into death. And finally, when we lay down from all of our labor to rest, we thank you for the promise of everlasting life that has been bought for us by a great price, by our crucified and risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.